So thankful to be in the house of God today. Great to see all of you in the house. Is anybody excited about being here one more time? Being in His presence. In His presence, there's fullness of joy. If you're sad today, everything you're looking for, everything you need can be found in the presence of God. Is there a testimony in the house? Anybody that can say, everything I came looking for, I found. Oh, taste and see that the Lord, He is good. We are rejoicing today with Brother Ray and Sister Marae. They were married on yesterday in La Grande, and we're excited about the future for them, what God has in store. We're standing in the middle of prophecy being fulfilled, in the middle of one of the most bodacious days to ever have lived for God throughout all of human history. And I'm glad to be standing here in the middle of prophecy, in the middle of the Word of God, and riding the wave of prophecy. The passage that we're going to read today is Joel chapter 3, and it's going to be kind of a lengthy reading, so I want to go ahead and go into it this morning. Verse 1, "For behold, in those days and in that time when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations, and I will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. And they have cast lots for my people and have given a boy for a harlot and sold a girl for wine that they might drink. Yea, and what have ye to do with me, O Tyre and Zidon and all the coasts of Palestine? Will ye render me a recompense? And if ye recompense me swiftly and speedily, will I return your recompense upon your own head, because ye have taken my silver and my gold and have carried into your temples my goodly pleasant things. The children also of Judah and the children of Jerusalem have ye sold unto the Grecians, that ye might remove them far from their border. Behold, I will raise them out of the place whither ye have sold them, and will return your recompense upon your own head. And I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the children of Judah, and they shall sell them to the Sabians, to a people far off, for the Lord hath spoken it. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles, prepare war. Wake up the mighty men, let all the men of war draw near, let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause the mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full. The fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel." I want to focus on verse 14. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. What we're seeing here right now in this moment is somebody standing in the valley of decision. Do you remember that moment for your life? Do you remember the valley of decision to do or not to do, to be or not to be? And all of a sudden, down in the water in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and everything began to change. The blood of Jesus was applied. Hope. Hallelujah. Come on, somebody give him praise right now. We magnify your name, Jesus. In the name of Jesus, God, we glorify you. Come on, she's speaking in tongues. Somebody ought to praise him. Hallelujah. 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 Blessed be your name, oh God. Blessed be your name, Jesus. Faithful God. God bless you. You can be seated. Give God one more hand clap of praise in His presence. As you are seated this morning. The phrase, the day of the Lord, has duality of meaning. It speaks specifically and individually to the time and place in which it was spoken, concerning the literal fulfillment of judgment and visitation that occurred in the Babylonian and Assyrian exile upon the people of God. But it also speaks of the universal application surrounding the second coming of Christ. As is always the case, prophetic fulfillment brings both salvation and deliverance upon one group while bringing destruction and judgment upon others. This is seen in 1 Peter 3 and verse 20, which sometimes were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. While the waters of judgment spelled the destruction of the world, they were the salvation of Noah and his family because they were in alignment with the plan of God. Somebody say amen. In this very same way, the second coming of Jesus will bring about a cataclysmic event with great destruction. It will also be simultaneously the calling away of the people of God, ushering in the kingdom of God in all of its fullness. We see this being discussed by Jesus in Matthew chapter 24, when the disciples ask him, "What, tell us, when shall these things be, and what will be the sign of the coming of the Son of Man and of the end of the world?" However much the church longs for the fulfillment of the day of the Lord, we also realize with much sobriety that this day of visitation will also visit great destruction upon the world. Noah, as a preacher of righteousness, had to deal with this paradox. In saving his family, he became the condemnation of the whole world. As he declared the universal truths of God, he was sealing the fate of all unrighteous men in his generation. Hebrews 11 and 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, preparing an ark for the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. This is precisely why we have a responsibility before God to preach truth while it is still called today. Because our preaching will one day usher in a time when God will say, enough, time is up. While this day will be glorious and euphoric for the church, the death angel will also pass one more time upon the earth. And for that group, there will be no respite or peace for eternity. This day will be the final valley of decision, one that will be the conclusion of all things. This great responsibility rests upon the church of the living God. In a generation that refuses to be judged, Scripture tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17, "For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." Our generation hates the idea of being judged. They call it legalism and they call it hypocritical. They call it any number of things to satisfy their bleeding conscience. But the house of God is the place where judgment begins. Nobody in our generation wants to be judged, but wise men in Scripture petitioned God. They pled with God to judge them. David said in Psalms chapter 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." David understood that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who could know it? He understood that the natural mind is enmity against God, that it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. He understood that there was a mind of the flesh and a mind of the spirit, and there were two nations warring on the inside of him. So he pled with God, "Before the end of my life, before the day of the Lord, before the coming of the Son of Man, come through, walk through the corridors of my life. Search me, God. You know my uprising, and you know my downsitting, and you know my thoughts afar off. God, convict me. God, help me. God, cleanse me." David reached a point in his life where he lost focus on God, where his gaze began to drift a little bit, and he started watching people. And this is the conversation that he has about that season of time. Psalm 73, "But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men." This is a guy who got confused in his flesh, and he's looking at the wicked and he's saying, they're not perplexed like everybody else is. It seems like they're doing okay in their life, and it seems like everything's all right with them. They're not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men are. "Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, and violence covered them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness." He's looking at them and he's observing the plenty in their life, and he's saying, "There's no judgment in their life. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know, and is there knowledge of the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly, whose prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain, and washed my hands in innocency." He's looking at his own righteousness and he's saying, this was a waste of time for me. Why did I do what I did? Why did I make the commitments that I did? Why did I pay the price that I did? It looks like the wicked fare better than I do. "For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me." So he just had to take a break and say, Selah. He said, when I sat back and looked at the unrighteous, he said, it plagued my mind. I'm looking at the price that I paid for my life and the commitment that I've made to God. And I've just got to stop back, sit back and think about the unrighteous and the wicked. He said, but all of a sudden, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. You cast them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. The king of Israel, the great man of God, the man after God's own heart, even reached a place in his life where he got some distance from the house of God, and he got some distance from the word of God, and he started looking around at unrighteousness, and he started to say, you know what? They're getting thumbs up on Facebook. They're getting thumbs up on Twitter. Everybody's approving of them, and everybody's filling their barns with plenty. Until I went back to the house of God. You need to take stock of your life. When you get a little distance, you get busy with school, you get busy with life, you get busy with the cares of life, and you can start hanging out on social media, and you can start observing the unrighteous. You can check out the news report on foxnews.com, and you can start looking at what the unrighteous are doing and what the wicked are doing, and you can start to examine their life and say, you know what? They got it all going on. They got piles of money. They've got money to do reconstructive surgery on their body. They get to do whatever they want, and here I am. I'm a pauper. I'm locked up in a commitment to God. You get some distance from yourself and the Word of God, and you start examining everything around you, and it looks so pleasing to the eye. You're like Eve in the garden. She got distance from the presence of God, and she heard the lie of the serpent, and she started to believe it. But I got news for you. You better get close to the house of God. You better build a relationship with the man of God. You better sit down at a table of righteous judgment. When I went back to the house of God, when I saw the Word of God laid out, I said, ah, now I understand your end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when you awake, you're going to despise their image. I've got news for you today. I don't care who you're listening to. I don't care what political pundits you're bellying up to their bar. I've got to tell somebody something. The day of the Lord is fast approaching, and God's going to come into the valley of decision. And he's going to judge. One day all the grace and the mercy, all the garden instruments of God are going to be turned into instruments of war. God's going to take that garden hoe and he's going to bend it straight up and he's going to put it on a file and he's going to turn it into a spear. And the vengeance of God is going to come into the world, and God's going to stand in the valley of decision. And like the prophet Elijah, he's going to say, it's time for the camps to part. It's time for everything you've been living for and everything you've been committed to take a stand in this moment. And God's going to avenge his people, and he's going to execute vengeance, and he's going to establish his word. The day is coming. The irony of this is that Joel chapter 3 follows Joel chapter 2 when it's blow the trumpet in Zion. And it's the beginning of the day of the Lord. It's when we're supposed to shout and dance and run and leap. And that's where we get the passage in Acts chapter 2. This is that was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters are going to prophesy. And your young men are going to see visions. And your old men are going to dream dreams. I'm going to pour out my spirit. And we dance and we shout and we run and we get excited. But chapter 3 begins. The back end of the day of the Lord is when God's going to come down and he's going to say, everything that I started at the beginning of chapter 2, I'm going to wrap up at the end of chapter 3. This is, oh my, 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 I feel the Holy Ghost. This is what Job said. Job said, God, my desire is to be weighed in an even balance. Amen. You see, what chapter 2 of Joel and chapter 3 of Joel are doing is giving you the balance of God. He's giving you grace. God's going to come. The Holy Ghost is going to be poured out. We're going to receive it. We're going to rejoice. We're going to bring. Listen, what the church is doing right now is we're just tilling the land, and we're planting the seed, and we're preaching the word. But let me tell you, in a moment, God's going to come to the preacher and he's going to say, all right, I want you to take that instrument and I want you to straighten it out. No longer is it going to be gardening. And it's going to happen so quick. It's when Jesus is having the discussion with the disciples, this conversation comes in a moment at a twinkling of an eye. He said, I'm going to come like a thief in the night. He said, you're going to be marrying. You're going to be getting in marriage. It's going to be like the day of Noah. He said, they're going to be hanging out and having fun. And there are going to be a lot of people looking around saying, I don't see the judgment of God. But all of a sudden, the first raindrops started to fall and the door began to close on the ark. And that dispensation was swept away under the righteousness of God. All across the house right now, why don't we just lift up our hands and talk to Jesus? Jesus, speak to our hearts, oh God. Speak to our minds and our spirits, God. Tell us what you would have us to know, oh God. Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? For what portion of God is there from above, and what inheritance of the Almighty from on high? Is not destruction to the wicked and strange punishment to the workers of iniquity? Doth not he see my ways and count my steps? If I have walked with vanity, or if my foot has hastened to deceit, let me be weighed in an even balance that God might know my integrity. It is in the house of God that we find even balances. The world is tipping the scales in the wrong direction. They're calling good evil and evil good. Job said, I want to be weighed in an even balance because false balances are an abomination to the Lord. Our culture hates right balances. At the ESPYs, they are accepting Bruce Jenner and giving him an award for courage. And they took someone who has fought cancer and survived out of that place of honor. And they put a man who changed his sexuality. And social media has become the breeding ground for wrong judgment. God intended the judgment would be mediated by his word and by his prophets. But social media has become the place where what is right can be wrong. And what is wrong can be right. And where right and wrong is now determined. If you get enough likes on a comment, it makes it right, whether it has been presented before godly counsel or not. And people feel validated because they get the approval of their so-called friends on Facebook, even when they haven't gotten God's approval or their pastor's approval for their decisions. They make statements on Facebook like, I'm getting married, or I'm moving, or I'm dissatisfied with the church, or I'm getting divorced. And then right and wrong are determined by what the multitude says about your dissatisfaction, your anger, your vitriol. Can I get an amen? Can I get an amen? Can the church say amen? Social media has become our generation's public affirmation. But the desk of the pastor, the court of spiritual appeal, the word of God, and the church are the offices of God's judgment. The French philosopher Alexis de Tocqueville gives this account of a court case in New York in the 1830s. He writes in his journal, while I was in America, a witness who happened to be called before a judge in a courtroom of the county of Chester in the state of New York declared that he did not believe in the existence of God, or in the immortality of the soul. The judge refused to admit his evidence on the grounds that the witness had destroyed beforehand all confidence of the court and what he was about to say. The judge threw out his testimony because he said, I don't believe in God or the word of God or the immortality of the human soul. The newspaper related the fact without any further comment. The New York Spectator of August 23rd, 1831, relates the fact in the following terms. The Court of Common Pleas of Chester County, New York, a few days since rejected a witness who declared his disbelief in the existence of God. The presiding judge remarked that he had not before been aware that there was a man living who did not believe in the existence of God. That this belief constituted the sanction of all testimony in a court of justice, and that he knew of no case in a Christian country where a witness had been permitted to testify without such belief.
I just read this to remind you. In the midst of everything everybody's saying on Twitter and Facebook and in social media, that the nation that you're standing in believed without a shadow of a doubt that this nation could not survive any better than those who built the Tower of Babel, that except the Lord actually build the house. They were quoted as saying, except the Lord build the house, they that labor build it in vain. Except the Lord watch over the city, those who arise to watch over the city, they arise in vain. Judges threw out testimony of people who admitted that they didn't believe in God, because God is the source of all righteousness. God is the dictator of right and wrong. God is the source of morality. And the newspapers didn't even have a beef with it. They just accounted the events. It seemed pretty logical to them as well. It's not that way anymore. There was a time in this nation when to reject God was to reject good, honest judgment, because God was seen as the source of all righteousness. Ironically enough, as God has been systematically removed from the schoolhouse, the courtroom, from systems of government, it has become increasingly more difficult for society around us to discern right from wrong. It seems that everyone in America today knows that Jesus said, judge not, lest ye be judged. But how many people know that Jesus called us to make righteous judgments and that Paul called us to judge fellow believers? I'm here today because God brought me to a house where there was some even balances. I'm standing before you today because I came out of a culture who couldn't discern right and wrong. And God sent us to Birmingham, and God gave me a pastor who stood up and said, get sin right or get it out the door. That's what I was raised on. That's what I ate. That's what this generation's gonna eat. God brought me to a place where I could receive righteous judgment. I was born into a culture where everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. I received the Holy Ghost in a small church in South Louisiana at the age of 7. Our family had been in the church for several years, and Dad, we were in a valley of decision. God had just recently given my father a dream in which he was leaving one pastor and being introduced to another. And he didn't understand it at the time, but he got a job offer for the city, for Birmingham. And he came to Birmingham, and we stayed behind for a couple of weeks, I believe. When he saw Brother Sutton, he walked into the doors of New Life, and he saw Brother Sutton, and he realized that he was the man from the dream. And it completed for him this decision. But it was by no means an easy decision. When I found out we had to leave officially, I wept. Something on the inside of me was tearing and ripping and being literally torn out of my person. I remember the conversation growing up from members of my extended family. Louisiana always had a pull on us, our family, our heritage, and our history. It is what defined us. It's what felt safe, predictable, and normal. My dad got a call this week from one of his brothers, and he told him, I've got 12 months to live. That brother came with us to Birmingham when we moved originally, and he sat through a Bible study and he heard the same preaching that we heard. He has 1 year left to live because of a very heavy lifestyle of sin. He's not even 50 years old yet. And he came with us to Birmingham, and he was with us in the valley of decision. Because what you have to understand is there's going to be a literal physical place where we meet together and choose sides like Elijah did at Mount Carmel. But every day of your life that you face decisions, every day of your life that you have to make a decision between to do or not to do, or to be or not to be, or to go or not to go, you're standing in the valley of decision. Now let me just give you a caveat halfway through this sermon. Last night at about 9 o'clock, I had 4 windows up on my computer, and I'd prepared 4 sermons for this week. And I stopped and I went to prayer because I didn't have a confirmation in my spirit. And I asked God, what do you want me to tell your people tomorrow? And he gave me something that I had not prepared. I put this together between 9 o'clock last night and 9 o'clock this morning. So I've come for somebody today. I've come to tell you, you're standing in the middle of a valley of decision. God sent me here today to tell you, you're standing in the middle of a decision. You're standing in the middle of to do or not to do. And you don't even understand that you're in the middle of something that's going to determine the fate of your home and family and children. And you don't even see it. You're in the middle. You're standing in the middle of a valley. And you're trying to figure it out. And you've got so much information on one side. And you have so little information on the other side. It's almost like 400 prophets of Baal and one prophet of God. It's almost like that. It's almost so obviously compelling you heavily in this direction and almost no clarity at all in this direction. But what I've come to tell you is run it by the office. Run it by the word of God. Run it by the man of God. Run it by the desk of God. Run it by the one who's sitting, watching for your soul. Run it by the one who in Isaiah 5 is sitting in the watchtower and he sees a long way off. You can't see it coming, but there's a moment down the road. This decision's going to affect everything. All of my dad's brothers came with us to Birmingham. It's all right, Dad? All right. I know this is not how we would normally have this kind of conversation, but I just feel like I have to tell you my story. Tell you what happened in my life. All of them, Brad, Chad, and Jude, all came with us to Birmingham. Let me tell you how comical almost it was. We had, was it four families in a three-bedroom apartment? Or was it three families? We were packed like sardines in that apartment. But I remember the first time that I saw the Sutton girls. Yes, it was love at first sight. But you know what I remember? I remember our pastor sitting in our living room with people crowded all around that chair. And I remember him playing Come By Here, Dear Lord. I was 7 years old. I remember him singing Bless the Name of Jesus. I remember what I felt in that living room. See, we didn't even know it. We were wrestling. I look back now and there was so much tension inside of me. Because it was like two worlds were living simultaneously. I knew what I felt and it seemed so right, but I also knew the pull of a culture that I had come out of. The definition of a culture that would have damned my life to hell. And we were in the valley of decision. Our little home, and I look back now and God started to burden some of this into my spirit this last night and this morning. But I look back now and God, it's like God's asking me, how hard did you fight? How much pressure did you have? How much tension did you have on the inside of you? Look at your babies today. Was it worth it? Any price that you paid, the culture that you left, the family that you left, the friends that you left. Look at your babies worshiping. Look at them in the house of God. Was it worth it? The tension, the arguing, the fussing, the fighting, trying to figure out who we were, trying to be redefined based on the standard of the Word of God, trying to allow God to project us into a future that only He could see, and He was just giving us handfuls on purpose. He was giving us breadcrumbs along the way, enough to eat, a place to sleep, just enough to get by. But there was coming a day in my life where I would step out of just enough, and I would step into more than enough, because God works that way. He puts the path out in front of you and you make the decision. And when you make the decision, it makes all the difference. The valley of decision. The valley of decision. Like Paul, Dad, we held on to the fragments of a life that seemed uncertain at best, but floated into a place of safety. One of my aunts told my dad, she said, Snooky, because that's what they call him. If you don't know his nickname, his name's Snooky. I want my kids to be a part of that culture. I want them to be a part of the Cajun culture. I want them to experience it. I want them to know it. And they did. And she did. She got to eat and drink in the culture. She got to taste the leeks and garlic in Egypt. She got to be present for everything that her culture had to offer. And she is now a lesbian. We missed a lot of family gatherings, a lot of crawfish boils, a lot of fishing and hunting trips with my grandparents. I've missed out on growing up with my cousins, missed out on lots of Christmases and lots of Thanksgiving celebrations. I missed out on family vacations in Grand Isle, missed out on red fishing, and I missed out on trips to Mardi Gras. I remember my mom when we first came crying because she missed her family so much. I remember one of my brothers saying, when I turn 18, I'm going back. And he did. He went back. He came back to Birmingham years later and said, sin will take you places that you never knew existed. My Catholic grandmother made a pact with him, prayed and fasted with him that it wouldn't work out for us, that we would come running back. In the first few years, it did seem like it might not work out. There were times when it felt like we were being torn apart, like something was pulling on us from one place and then pulling on us from another place. And we were standing in the middle, not knowing which way to go. I did not understand it then, but God has allowed me to see it so very clearly from this vantage point. There was a spiritual battle being waged in our home for the destiny of a family, for scores of grandbabies, for the future of a youth group. My great-grandfather used to ask me when we would go back to visit, Steve, when you coming back to God's country? And then at about the age of 15, I stopped going back to visit altogether. For me, it was a valley of decision. Just recently, my cousin Justin told me, when your family would come back to visit, I would wait up for your family to come. I would stay up late, and then everyone would pile out of the car, and you wouldn't be there. He said, and then I would feel really sad. Like, why didn't he come to visit me? Why doesn't he care? But there came a day when Justin was backsliding and out of options to find help. And he had been to parties and he had lived the life. And he picked up the phone and called Birmingham, and mom and dad took him in and gave him a safe place to land. And he plugged into a youth group and got involved in a Bible study. And he's here today, a part of our leadership group and involved in ministry and a theology class, because somebody went through a valley of decision and got it right. When we came to Birmingham, I heard sermons like, get sin right or get it out the door, as I've already mentioned. And then that's a hard saying in our culture. People don't want to hear that kind of preaching. But David said, my feet had well nigh slipped, but then I came back to the house of God, and I heard righteous judgment, and I saw even balances, and I saw a preacher get out and put one way on this side of the scale and another way on this side of the scale. And when I saw it clearly. And then I remembered, God, the unrighteous are on a slippery slope down. Paul said it like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. The entire Bible calls us to make moral judgments without which the world could not function. That's why the prophets often called on their people to judge righteously, meaning to adjudicate on someone's behalf, to take up their righteous cause, to expose the wicked and rule against them. And that's why the Hebrew verb judge is used frequently in calls for social justice, as in Isaiah 1 and 17, bring justice to the fatherless. In contrast, the wicked do not bring justice to the fatherless, Isaiah 1 and 23. They do not judge the fatherless. That's why Israel's ancient leaders were called judges, as in the book of Judges, because they were called to govern the nation righteously. To this day in our courts, we expect judges to make righteous judgments. Otherwise, society would completely collapse. Where did we get the idea that all moral judgments were wrong? Immediately before James urged his readers not to speak evil of each other or judge each other, he called them adulterers and told them that their friendship with the world made them haters of God. Throughout Paul's letters, he had words of correction and rebuke for his readers. Sometimes in the strongest terms, to the point of calling the Galatians foolish and saying that they had been bewitched. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, dare any of you having a matter against another go to law before unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest of matters? Know ye not that we shall judge the angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise judge among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to the law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, you do wrong and defraud, and do that to your brethren. As Jesus said in John chapter 7 and 24, do not judge according to appearance, but practice righteous judgment. Jesus commands us to judge.
Amen.
As a matter of fact, it was judgment that ushered in Peter's first sermon in the New Testament in Acts chapter 2. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But he didn't stop that. He said, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He's seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into heaven, but he said himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on thy right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath raised this same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, when they heard convicting preaching, when they heard that they were wicked men, when they heard that they had crucified the Messiah, when they heard that they had a moment in time, when they had a line of demarcation, when they were in the valley of decision, they had chosen wrong. They looked at Peter and the rest of the apostles. When they became pricked in their heart based on the word of God, when a preacher stood up and prophesied and attached Old Testament prophecy to the day that they were living in, when a preacher stood up and spoke of righteousness, when he spoke of truth, when he spoke of the Messiah, when he spoke of the covenant, they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And the verse that we all love to quote is what followed. Peter looked at them and he said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Amen. For this promise is unto you, and it's to your children, and it's to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did they testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And these ideas, Joel 2, Acts 2, synthesize very well for us today. Because there are some people in our current modern, postmodern culture that would tell you that the Holy Ghost is not for today. But I would propose to you, until the day of the Lord comes, in Joel chapter 3, until Jesus comes back in all of his glory in a moment and in a twinkling of an eye, until the consummation of all things and the covenant is finished, until the judgment of God, until God comes and wipes away the unrighteousness from the earth and calls his saints back into heaven, that covenant is still in effect today. So I've come to preach to somebody. You need to repent of your sins. You need to be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And if you have any question about who that's to, if that promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Lindsay, go ahead and come. So we're standing in the middle of a crazy day. I couldn't imagine being a lawyer today. If they had that frustration in 1830, what kind of witnesses do we have today? I bet you could tell some stories right up in here. We're living in a crazy day. And this sermon, this idea, is twofold in my mind. I want to see people saved and come into covenant with God. I want to see people repent and get baptized and receive the gift of the Holy Ghost and come under the canopy of covenant and the word of God and the man of God and have the name of Jesus. And ultimately, that's what it is. We're all under the authority. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. We're all following something today. This journey that we're on, this valley of decision that we're all in, It's a decision to take a narrow way and an unpopular way, and to take a broad way and a culturally acceptable way. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof, because every path has a conclusion. As God started to burden this idea in my spirit, he just stepped back, Stephen. Look at the way that you came. I gave your dad a dream. You came to Birmingham. You had opportunities to go another way, and you didn't. There is a way that seemeth right. And I can step back today and look at my family, my extended family. And I owe a great deal of gratitude to my parents. I owe a great deal of gratitude to my parents for coming and following something that it wasn't very clear. As a matter of fact, Paul said, we see sometimes through a glass darkly. You see shadows and you see images, but you can't quite always make it out. And sometimes you're just acting on faith. Your heart is trying to pull you one way, and the Spirit's trying to pull you another way. And I can look back, Dad. I can see my cousins. I can see my family that went back. I can look at the moment in my life where it was like, and it was something I didn't know it then. I didn't want to go back. There was something there that I had lived long enough under righteous judgments that I could feel the pull of that world. But God gave me the courage to say, I'm not going back. I'm not going back. I'm not going back. And that decision has made all the difference for me. Now, I don't know your story. I don't know where you're going. I don't know where you're coming from. But everybody's in the valley of decision. Everybody's got, Brother Terrell, there's a world calling from home. There are people saying, come on, you can come spend more time with us. You could come hang out with us. There's a way that seems right, but it has an end. And there's another way. It's narrow. It's kind of tight sometimes. It's kind of restricting at times, but it leads to life, and it leads to hope, and it leads to promise, and it leads to peace that passes all understanding. Let's all stand. Let's give God some praise and thanks this morning. Hallelujah, Jesus. We magnify your name. Come on, if you're on the right way and you want to thank God for it, why don't you just let him know, God, thank you for showing me a right path, God. Thank you, Jesus, for showing me a right way, oh God. Thank you for saving my family, oh God. Oh, hallelujah. Come on, this altar is open. You can come up and pray this morning. If you want to recommit your life to God, if you want to come up with your family and just pull them close and say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to stay on this right path. Come on, all across the house, let's pray this morning. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Oh, come on, somebody standing in the valley of decision today, to be or not to be, to do or not to do. Come on, you've got a decision to make. You've got a decision to make today. There's a lot on the line. Jesus, breathe. Fill my life, Jesus.
Fill this place with the breath of heaven. Oh, breathe on me, Jesus, breathe on me, and fill this place with the breath of heaven. Breathe on me, Won't you breathe on me and fill this place with the breath of heaven? Oh, breathe on us, Jesus. Breathe on us, Jesus. Come fill this place, Lord, with your breath of heaven. Breathe on us, Jesus. Won't you breathe on me and fill us, Lord, with your spirit, with your precious spirit. Oh, breathe on me. Breathe on me, Lord, and fill this place with your precious, with your precious Holy Ghost. Won't you breathe on me, Lord? Breathe on me, Jesus. Won't you feel this place?
Prayer. Oh, Lord, make me a
Praise the Lord. Let's give God one more hand clap of praise for what he's done in this place this morning. Remember to keep the pastor and Sister Sutton in your prayers as they are ministering in LeGrand, preaching this morning and this evening there in the church for Brother Jess Parker. And we have lots of church members that are going to be traveling back, so just remember to keep the church in your prayers. No choir practice tonight. We're going to be praying at 6 o'clock, and we'll have another red-hot service tonight at 6:30. God bless you. Strengthen somebody as you leave tonight. You're dismissed.